Yeah. We're good. All right. Hey, we doing all right tonight? Yeah. 10 o'clock, 10:15. You guys are making, you guys are pros. Hey, let's pray before we jump in. I know we just prayed, but it helps me when I pray. So if that's all right with you, I'd like to pray, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the great opportunity that you've given us, the great honor of working with students. And Lord, I pray that as we talk through these next three topics over the next few minutes, that you would pull our hearts to follow you a little bit closer personally so that we can lead better socially. And Lord, I pray for all of the students that are represented in this room by these leaders who invest in them, who love them. And Lord, we are just grateful that we can be here. And it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk about teaching. And I know that that's looks different no matter what campus you're at. So if you're at Siena with us, which over there represent, it looks one way that it looks different than what it is maybe here at the Loop or at Cypress. But I think there's a few things that are common that hopefully I can encourage you with. And the first thing I want to do is really just take a moment and read just a couple of passages for you. Just as we kind of prepare into this, right? So I'm going to read just a few things. If you would, I would just ask that you close your eyes and just listen and just pay attention there. So let's look at, this comes from 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall exceed in the thing for which I had sent it." Psalm 119:105, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Hebrews 4, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all who are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to the confession." You can open your eyes, but I really want to start with that just so that we would feel the weight of what we get to do. I don't think that there's a higher calling that we can do than to be able to teach Scripture, teach the Word of God. And I think sometimes we can look at teaching or look at preparing lessons. It's just, oh, I got to do this. This is something that I got to do for Sunday. And overlook the weight of what we get to do. And so as we talk, I just want to talk about something that we all are familiar with. And really, honestly, there's a lot of you that probably do a better job than I can do tonight talking about this topic. But I really want to focus on this word focus, right? Because that's the whole purpose of sharpening the focus. When I was in college, some of you guys may know this, but I played football in college. And in between my sophomore year and my junior year, my head football coach got fired because we were really bad. And so he got fired, and we had this meeting where they introduced the new coach, and they brought in this new guy, and he was this young, fiery, you know, let's go win one for the Gipper guy. His name was Coach Chadwell. And Coach Chadwell, he was looking at a group of about 100 guys who we had won 2 games the previous year. We were not very good, and we were not in shape. We were not good at all. And he said, "You know, gentlemen, if you were to stick around and buy in, you're going to win a championship," right? And it was that big hoorah thing, and we're all sitting there going, "You have not seen us practice. You've not seen us play. So that's not going to work." So really, that was early in the spring semester, and for the rest of that semester was really the hardest I had ever worked out, trained, practiced, any of those things. I was waking up earlier than I thought people actually woke up to go to film and to go to weights, and it was just really hard. We had a really hard spring, but we got through it. And over the summer, we went from about 100 guys all the way down to 40 on a college football team, which was not very good, not enough guys. And then we went into the year. We had a lot of freshmen that came in that were playing. And you know what? That next year, do you know what we did? We won two games that next year, right? But then the following year, we kept at it, and our coach had this saying. He said, we just need to strike the stone, because he said that that Moses struck the stone, and when Moses struck the stone, water broke. And I didn't have the heart to tell him. I was like, Moses was supposed to talk to the stone first. But he just kept saying, you're going to strike the stone, the stone's going to break. And he used Moses as an example, and I was like, Moses talked to the stone. He was supposed to. It was disobedient, right? So it worked out, because we kept striking the stone every day, and every game we'd go out and we'd take a big sledgehammer and we'd strike the stone, all because Moses struck the stone, which was always really funny. But we ended up winning a championship that next year, and I brought with me my championship ring, it's awesome. You can come see it afterwards if you want. But I think, as I've reflected as I've left and thought about what was it like before and what was it like afterwards, it was that word focus. That we had a focus that was different than what it was before. And I think as we think about teaching and breaking out God's word and leading students into falling in love with God through his word, I think we should focus on that word focus. And so I want to give you five quick things, and I know we're going to run out of time really quick. Holy moly. He said like 10 minutes and then 10 minutes of talking, so we're going to fly, but it's okay. I don't have a whole lot. It's good. First thing, here's what I want you to write down. I want you to write down, remember that today could be the day. That's all I want you to write down. Today could be the day, and I want to give you just a couple of examples. When I was in eighth grade, I went to a camp called Super Summer in Oklahoma. Super Summer, any other? Yeah. We are red one. We'll fight hell with a water gun. Right? You guys don't know about that. You don't know about that. So Super Summer, we went to Super Summer. And I remember when I was in eighth grade, I couldn't tell you who the guy that was speaking. I can't tell you Charlie Hall was leading worship, which is kind of cool. He was kind of cool. But I remember sitting in a seat in the auditorium at Oklahoma Baptist University. And for the first time, really felt like God was talking to me. Right. And I don't know if you've had that moment where you really feel like, and of course, if you're here, you probably have, but you're sitting there. And as an eighth grader, you're like, I think God wants me to follow him, like really follow him. Right. And for me, that was a day. It was a big day in my life. Right. Huge day where I knew that God really wanted that relationship with me. Then I look in high school. There was a day where I was leading worship for my student ministry. There's a reason why I don't lead worship now, but it's okay. But I was leading worship for my student ministry, and I remember that I was into some stuff I probably shouldn't have been into, and I came up to my youth pastor that day, and I just said, you know what? I don't feel like God could use me in this, and I don't feel like I'm at a place where I should be leading worship. I remember that youth pastor had nobody else to lead worship, and so he sat down with me, and he said, son, I need you to understand that God can use you no matter what you've been through, but it's not about your perfect actions. What it's about is that we would have a heart that is repentant in the way that we live. And so God can use a repentant heart more than God can use somebody who's put together. And for me, that was a day that God pulled me out of something and showed me what his grace looks like. So that was a day. I remember when I was in 11th grade, I went to a conference, and there was a speaker who made a clear call for people who are called to ministry. And I felt like the Lord pulled me out of where I was. And he said, very specifically, this is the plan that I have for your life, that I'm calling you into something that's different, not necessarily better, but different. And God called me into full-time ministry. And I think sometimes when I stand up to teach, I don't think about that today could be the day for somebody else. sometimes when I go to prepare a lesson, I don't think about who is it that God wants to pull them out of something today based on this. And I think the times where I focus in on that idea and that fact are those times where it's just a little more focused, right? So that's the first thing, is that today could be the day, and that's just, it's good stuff. So the second thing is this, is to teach towards the culture you wish to see. Teach towards the culture you wish to see. And so I'm going to define culture, because sometimes we look at culture and we say, culture is that this church, they have people that wear cool clothes and they have good coffee, and so that's culture. But that's not what I mean when I say culture. When I talk about culture, I think culture is a marriage between behaviors and values. Culture is a marriage between behaviors and values. And so behaviors are the things that we do, right? And values are the things that we believe, right? And so we do things, we have behaviors because we believe things. And so corporately, together, when we see a culture, it's because we value these specific things. And so because of those values, we act, right? And so if we want to have a culture of people sharing their faith, we want people to share their faith because they love Jesus, not because their youth pastor's pressuring them, right? And so when you stand to teach, I would encourage you to teach towards the culture that you want to see. And so how do you do that? You do that by being specific and clear in the way that you teach, but also you do it by speaking the beliefs that you have into the ministry. And so we do that in Santa this way. There's four beliefs that we have, and there's a lot of beliefs that we have, but there's four things that really drive what we think about student ministry. And the first thing is that we believe Jesus is King. We believe that every single person has a throne in their heart, and that throne, whatever they put on that throne, determines the direction that they take in life. And so we want to see students put Jesus on that throne because Jesus is King, and that's the best way to live, right? Second thing is that we believe that life together is greater than life alone. And because of that belief, we push living in community. We believe that real change is possible. You know, I think about students that we have in our ministry who have seen real change in their life. And it's just a reminder to think, man, I remember when that kid was back there doing that, now he's following Jesus, right? Real change is possible, just like Bob just said. And then we also believe that God uses teenagers for big things. We believe that God has given teenagers the ability to do things for God now that they don't have to wait and grow up and wait until they're in their 20s, wait until they're married, wait until they're out of college to do, because we believe that students aren't the future of the church. We believe they're the church right now. And so when you teach in a way that you say, this is what we believe, this is the why behind why we're talking about this, I think that develops culture. And so you can have culture in the student ministry, but also you can have culture in a small group. You can have culture in a small group. And so I would encourage you, think about what is the culture that you want to see and what are the behaviors and the values that need to happen for that culture to take place. Number three, make inspiration your primary goal. Make inspiration your primary goal. I'm going to have to explain this one a little bit, because sometimes when, and I'll sound like a heretic for just a second, so stay with me and we'll get there. Sometimes when we stand to teach, we can see the primary goal as communicating information about the Bible. Okay? And you'd say, that's an important goal. And I would say, I absolutely agree with you. That is a very important goal. But I think our primary goal is to inspire. It's to inspire. We should teach God's word. Absolutely. We should start in God's word. But we should teach in such a way that inspires students to become self-feeders. Because what we do is, if all we focus on is communicating information, we become the source for their spiritual life. When instead, I think what my job, what our role is to say, here's why you should love Jesus, because he is King, right? He is the greatest. And you communicate that love and you inspire students to want to follow Jesus. That's where you see students become self-feeders. That's where you see that culture begin to develop. Let me give you a couple of stats on this one. There are 8,760 hours in a year, okay? 8,760 hours in a year. And actually, Justin, you told me this. This is good. I'm going to give Justin props on this one. You spend, with your most consistent student, you spend 48 hours a year with them. So that translates to it translates to just over 0.5%. So 0.5% of the time that you spend with these students, you're spending investing in them, teaching them. And if all of our focus in that time is focused on just information overload, I think we miss an opportunity because they won't remember most of what you say. They won't remember most of what you say. And I was reading an article a couple weeks ago where it talked about how people don't remember things chronologically or in order. They remember things through moments. They remember moments. And if you think about it this way, if you go to Disney World on a vacation with your family, you won't necessarily remember everything that happens, but you're going to remember the time where you sat at the table with all of the Disney characters coming, because that was a moment that was important. And I think when we teach, we should think about how we inspire students through moments, through creating these moments for them. So that's good. And we inspire students to fall in love with Jesus. And I think that's where we see change, and that's where we see students really take ownership of their faith. Does that mean we don't teach the Bible? Absolutely not. We absolutely teach the Bible. We communicate the information, but we do so in a way that is inspiring. I think that's important. Fourthly, I'm almost done. Fourthly, I think we need to clearly communicate your point. Clearly communicate your point. I listen to a lot of podcasts. One of the podcasts I really like is Building a Story Brand podcast with Donald Miller. Anybody? Oh, it's good. It's like a marketing podcast, so it's kind of nerdy. But every single show he gets on and he says the same thing. He says, "Hey, welcome to the Building a Story Brand podcast, where we believe if you confuse, you lose. Noise is the enemy, and creating a clear message is the best way to grow your business. I'm Donald Miller. I'm here." It goes on. It's this whole thing, right? But that whole message of if you confuse, you lose. I'm terrible at this because I can go on all sorts of rabbit trails. But it just reminds me of the importance that we need to focus on what that main thing is. And I heard a pastor say one time, he says, keep the main thing the main thing. When I play Mario Kart with my daughter, she loves Mario Kart. She loves playing Mario games. She's 5 years old. And she, like, I had a moment when that guy was talking, and he was talking about the kid that got so angry, and it's like, it's just a game. And I remember the Lord, man, he got in my heart. It's like, man, that's you right there. But anyway, we have this saying when we play Mario Kart, because it's really important that this is something we teach to our next generation. We have this saying where we'll say, don't get cute, just win. Don't get cute, just win. If you play Mario Kart, you know you can try to mess with other people and do all that. Nope, don't get cute, just win. And it's the same thing when we teach. Don't get cute, just win. Just focus on what is it that you need to say. What is the message it needs to get across? Sometimes we feel like you have to be really fancy in all these ways, and Pastor Greg's really good at that. I'm not good at that. And so I'm going to let that be his gift, not my gift. And I would just say, don't get cute, just win. Just communicate your point clearly. You don't have to be cute about it. All right? And the last thing. Let teaching be the launching pad. Let teaching be the launching pad. Teaching is not discipleship. Teaching is a component of discipleship. And I think it's important to put it in that spot, that it is one piece of the puzzle, and there's so much more that we should go to from that point. And so I think the other guys are going to talk about this as well. But if teaching is your only communication with students, it's not going to be effective. It's just where we're at. So those are the five things that I've got. I think I went over. I don't know. Do I do discussion question? One question around the tables?
Yeah.
Okay. So here's the question. So with that, I gave you a whole bunch of stuff. What is a win when it comes to teaching? What is a win when it comes to teaching? When you stand to teach and you go through it, what is a win? Define that win. So around your tables, just have that conversation of defining what a win is. W-I-N, when you teach. Lots of words that sound alike.
Oh, no. Don't buy this stuff.
Thank you.
All right, as we wrap up, the conversation around our tables. I know you guys are just totally invigorated, so that's great. Next up is our Cypress Super Students Minister.
I don't know about that.
Nathaniel Kunz. Give Nathaniel a hand.
All right. I'm going to use this thing. My voice is going out. And it keeps us all a little bit more awake. Knowing that I was going to follow Jordan, I've created a normal length one and a truncated version. So I love you. Those of you that were at Rush Week, you know what I'm talking about. So many jokes, but I'll end it right there. So what we talked about, well, he was talking about just kind of the idea of the teaching aspect of it. But one of the crucial aspects of the teaching and kind of the end part of most lessons, in which most of the time that we mess up the most, or we kind of put the least amount of time into thinking, is the application aspect of teaching. How do we bring it from up in the clouds almost, from theology to practical? And so I'm just going to give, just once again, like any good Baptist individual, a little acronym for us. It's super cheesy. I'm sorry about this. It's CPR. It's bad. Because what we try to do most of the time is when we see a text, a passage, that we almost try to breathe. Here we go. You ready? We almost try to breathe a little bit of life in it that's really not supposed to be there. So this is more of kind of three warning signs and three precautionary walking into application processes. This is what application looks like for every single passage of Scripture, because that's not what we see. We see some passages of Scripture where the emphasis is we start something new in our lives. We stop something that we're doing. We maybe change something a little bit. And then there's some passages where we just believe something new about God, that God reveals his character in a way that it changes our belief system. And so within that, it's so hard to nail down. This is the one way that we do application all across the Scripture. So I just want to give three warning signs where we try to breathe a little bit of too much into areas that we shouldn't. The C stands for context. You guys know this. We all know this. Context is key, not only in teaching, but in application. One of my favorite misuses of context is Habakkuk 1:5. I know everyone's read the Bible all the way through. Does anyone know Habakkuk 1:5 just off the top of their head? All right. If you're ever going on a mission trip, do not use this verse as a mission trip verse, because it sounds great. Habakkuk 1:5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now that sounds great, man. God's doing something in the nations. I'm going to put it on my Facebook album. That's going to be the title of it, Habakkuk 1:5. You read the very next verse, and it says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. He is telling Habakkuk, I'm going to use this wicked and evil people to come destroy you and send you into captivity.
Amen.
And so, boom, there you go. So, context. Yeah, put it on a t-shirt. So many mission trips, I've seen that on a t-shirt, and I'm just like, oh, just read the next verse, please. And so context is absolutely crucial. Even Psalms 46:10, be still and... What's the rest of that verse? That's 46:10a. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. My name will be made great in all the earth. Context is absolutely crucial in teaching moments, especially in application. That is where students go wild, is in that application. They'll come and they'll have this harebrained idea, and you're like, what? Where did that come from? All this verse right here. Like, oh, Lord. Let's go back to that verse. So context is crucial. The P stands for prayer. Before you even just begin to, we pray in preparation of our lesson, give us guidance, what does this passage mean? And we kind of skip over the prayer aspect of how does this apply to us? The idea of this wasn't written to Nathaniel. This was written to a people. It was written to a time within a different culture, completely different of what we live right now. And so the verse I love for this is 1 Corinthians 2:11, talking about how do we know the heart of a man is by his spirit. And so the Spirit of God only knows God. And so that idea of praying and saying, praying to the Holy Spirit and then saying, God, what is it this application stands for? Well, what does this passage mean? What is this? How does this mold and shape my life? And so there's another parameter, that prayer. And then the last one in the R is reflect. And this is almost two different things. Be spending time to reflect on the passage, giving it time, let it mature a little bit. So this doesn't mean you can prepare your lesson while announcements are going on Sunday morning. And then when they get to you, you're like, okay, now let's talk about this. Or even Saturday night. It's one of these, this takes a process. This starts the Sunday before you teach. If you're teaching Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, just skim through the lesson. And then let God use that passage over this time. So one, reflect on it. And two, also, does this reflect me or does this reflect God? That's a pretty good indicator of, is this application true to the text? Or is it just something that I'm kind of fishing a little bit for? Because if it's a reflection of you, that's not what the Bible's about. We know the Bible's not written for us. It's written to us so that we would know God more, but it's not written so that we would be glorified in any way. So is this reflecting me or is this reflecting God? And so those are just three things that the CPR, that we try to breathe a little bit of life into things. It's not really there. And so within your group, I know we have different groups, we have different grades represented, we have different campuses represented. But in this moment, just stop and take just a few minutes and think, how does this application part of the lesson look for you guys? You can be honest and say, man, I'm not really good at this part. Or this may be your knock it out of the park, like you're the baseball is teed up and you're just ready to go in that moment. But think about that. Brainstorm some ideas of what is reflection, what is the process of getting to the application part of your lesson look like for you? How have you seen it done well? How have you maybe done it not so well in the past? Or maybe have you seen it not done so well in a teaching that you've been in or a small group? And so just use the next few minutes and do that of the application and what does that process look like for you? And then also just kind of brainstorm some ideas amongst your group. So look at that. 5 minutes. Boom.
I know. Did y'all come up with some of those answers? Was that y'all? Did y'all come up with some of them?
I'm okay with that. I'm good with it. It's just hilarious.
We were the first.
Especially one of those I'm done with, I'm like, it's all about it. Yeah, I just see it set up. I'm like, how is that?
I'm just disappointed, Lisa.
I was dying.
And there was nowhere to go.
No, it was one of those just like, what are you going to say next? Exactly. What's coming up now?
There are other people in the room.
He is not the pastor of a church. He can just walk out the door anytime.
That's right. All right. Hey, guys, come back to me right here. We're going to finish up with one kind of final conversation, kind of talk. Here's the deal. Tonight, the purpose of our time that we wanted to have with you guys when it came to collectively our campuses, right? With the Loop, with Cypress, Siena, especially with all three of us being here together. We wanted to kind of have a chance to all talk together. We wanted you guys to have a chance to talk around tables, to be able to bounce some ideas off each other. And so we also knew it was the last part of the night. And so we wanted to break it up in this way to where it was kind of each of us taking a section. And what we're talking about, these are things that you guys know, all right? We know that you know all about when, if you've been in student ministry or a part of leading a small group at all, you know the important part of opening God's word and teaching, training, right? You understand that side of it. We know that you understand there's a part that you have to talk about the application. You have to talk about how you can equip and resource these students. And we also, in the final part of this, is we know that you know it's important to have a relationship with the students, right? We know that you know these things. Here's the deal, though. You have, really think about it, an hour, maybe, for here, not so much. We're trying to get back to a better time of starting. But you have an hour a week with a kid, a group of kids that you've been entrusted to. I want you guys to really understand this. You guys are the extension of those of us on staff here at the church.
There you go.
You guys are the ones that we have looked out. You have been selected and placed with a group of students intentionally.
There you go.
The role, the roster that you have, those are your students that you have. And sure, it may go up and down as new people come or people leave or whatever goes on. But those are your kids. And our desire would be that you would take them as such. That you would look at them and you'd say, for this year that I've committed, or 2 years, or if you sign a 10-year contract somewhere, good for you, right? But so wherever it is, you would look at that roster and say, man, these are the kids I get to, I have the opportunity to, the privilege to pour into for this year. But here's the thing. Jordan kind of mentioned that, and it's just something I just thought in my head, just was, man, we really have about 48 Sundays out of the year that we do LBS here at the church. Easter Sunday, we don't have LBS. Christmas Eve, we don't have LBS. Harvey hits, we don't have LBS, right? And then throw another one in there. So that's about it. And then you've got all kinds of other reasons that students wouldn't come, such as divorce situations. Parents, they may come every other week because they're with mom or with dad and they come to this church. So now you're cutting that in half. You're down to 24. Then a kid's sick, so they're not showing up. You just keep taking away times. And if we're honest, what we've said is that LBS, this 1 hour a Sunday, is our discipleship method to students for in our ministries. And can I tell you, we miss it a lot. I think that's something that we miss a lot. We come in here and we may be good at one of the three. We may be really good at opening God's word and teaching. And if that's you, fantastic, awesome, praise the Lord. But maybe we could sharpen a little bit better with the application time. Or maybe you're really good at talking about application. Maybe so much, though, that it's all about what God's been teaching you and not actually opening up God's word and actually talking and teaching in that way. Or maybe you're really good with the relationship side, and so your whole hour is filled with just building the relationships and missing the teaching. So tonight, the focus was to hopefully talk about things that you know. If you've been doing student ministry for a while, you know these are important things. But how do we break down the 30 minutes, the 45 minutes, the hour that we have with students to have the most impact possible?
Yeah, that's right.
And so the part that I kind of get right here to kind of wrap this up is on the relational side, is on the importance of knowing your students. And tonight I want to come from my heart a little bit here, and I want to put this word and this idea. There's an urgency in knowing your students. I hope that when you look at the group of students that you have been entrusted to for this year, that you would have an urgency to actually know them. To know things about them. It's hard. You may have a roster of students, and there are some that aren't coming. They're just there because their families visit every once in a while. Man, I have you looked at that name and said, who is this? How can I get to know them better? What do I need to do to reach out to this student? Do I have to wait on them to come to me before I finally get to know them? Or can I look at this name, find out how to contact them, reach out to the family, and just find out what's going on? Can I tell you, students are hurting today. There are so many things going on. We just got done this past week, and man, you guys will be sending. We need to send you guys links. You guys need to see some things. But Barna just came out with a brand new book called Gen Z. They just released it this week. There was a simulcast. They did this last Wednesday, a 2-hour simulcast where these guys sat down and went over statistics based off of Gen Z. Gen Z being from 1990, born in 1999 to 2015. So my kids included in this. Okay, the kids that we deal with, and they surveyed and went around with students. So high school, middle school students are who they surveyed and went through. And so they came away with some things. I'm just going to give you a few statistics to where you can understand your generation that you're teaching right now a little bit better, okay? And so they came up with basically four things that they said they were like. This is what they are. They're key things. Number one, they are screenagers. You know that, right? Teenagers, but they're screenagers, meaning they have a screen in front of them all the time. You know something, though, another part of this? This is the first generation ever that their parents have had a screen in front of them the entire time they've been born. That's me. My dad certainly didn't have one. My family didn't have that when I was growing up. This is me as a father. I do. This is a problem I have to work on myself. The screenagers, so that's pouring into this, what they're seeing done with their family. You know, that's a part of it. What's going on there? Something neat here. They're extremely diverse. They're extremely diverse. Here at the Loop, we're extremely diverse, which is awesome. But these students are extremely diverse and actually do well with other people from other ethnicities. Yeah. More so than generations before. Yeah. Number three, they're career-driven, achievement-driven. They're very career-driven. In fact, they said one of the things that they look for when they're thinking of success in life, it would be happiness. That's what they would, 51% said that they just want to be happy. See a slippery slope in that a little bit? That's what 51% said, I just want to be happy. And then they said, okay, well, define happiness. And success and career achievement, money is what gave them that. These are students we're dealing with. So career driven. Man, that could be awesome too. Could be very good. Career driven, achievement driven. And then their context is post-Christian. Those are the four main subcategories that they kind of came up with saying, these are the things when it comes to Gen Z that we have found in all of our studies. And they go breaking down all kinds of things about it. 57% use their screens or media 4+ hours a day. Makes sense, right? Pretty easy. Say that happens. But then began to look at some other things with them that I thought was interesting for sure. When it came to the things that are shaping their identity, these are students answering, the things that are shaping their identity, this is the first time since the boomers that family or religion was not 1 and 2 or 2 and 1, whichever way you want to go. They were like 5 and 6. Instead, the things that were shaping it were education, peers, gender, or sexuality. Those are some of the things that are in front of family and religion. And these are the kids that we get to work with. These are the students that we get to work with. And I don't tell you those things to scare you or to make you go, yeah, this generation's messed up. Not at all. Instead, what I would love to put before you is an urgency to get to know the students that you're entrusted to. To get to know the students. Because guess what? Man, you take a career-driven student. Oh my goodness. And they fall in love deeply with Jesus. And they get to walk alongside you on a Sunday for sure. But then maybe even outside of. And what could happen? Let me read you something. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 here says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. That's you. Okay, this is you. Okay? Listen to what it's saying here. Who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. That's right. Imitate their faith. Can I tell you, a student that comes and sits in our classes around a round table or wherever it is, the imitating of you, what's it going to look like? Is it going to just be sitting and that's what they expect and think the Christian life's like? Is that what they're aspiring to be? Or do they see a godly man or a godly woman that loves their spouse, that loves their group, that loves well, that knows their name, that knows things about them? Can I tell you why this is so near and dear to me right now and on my heart? We have a lot of students in our ministries. A lot of students that are here and apart that can walk our halls. And one of my favorite things, I love going around high-fiving as many kids as I possibly can. We have kids that stand on the side of the walls. We have kids everywhere. And I just love trying to get some type of conversation out of them. But you know what? That's so surface level. And I know it. And so here's the thing. You as leaders, no matter what campus you're on, you are an extension of Nathaniel at Cypress. You're an extension of Jordan at Siena to be able to love on and know even more details than I can. An urgency of knowing. Not long ago, we had a student, and I'm going to share this, and this is in here. I'm not saying names, nothing like that. But man, it breaks my heart to know that we could have a student that could come here on a Sunday morning and then go to school during that week and on a Thursday try to hang themselves at school. Yeah. You know, I know about them, a little bit of information, but I don't know that student. And that breaks my heart. And I feel like there should be an urgency behind us when we look at our rosters. Yeah. When we see who we've been entrusted to for this year, we look at it and we pray over it. We don't pray over it saying, Lord, I just hope they come. We pray over it and go after these students. We pray over it with a desire to know them, to see them really not become like us, but be imitators of Christ that's living in us. An urgency to know students, to build relationships. And here's the deal. I'm not going to sit here and say the best way to do that is to go to these games or to do these things or do whatever. I'm not going to say that. But I will say that these students have a desire to be known. We all do. We all have a deep desire to be known. And then for you, whoever that is, however you determine that's going to look and how it can work for you and your group, that's great. But I want to encourage you to do more, to go farther, to do more. And the reason I say is one of these other things they said in here that I liked is that these students, they don't know how to just slow down and process. They don't know how to reflect. They don't know how to do this, but they have a strong desire to. They have a strong desire to hang out. What they said here, they have a strong desire to hang out. But everybody's too busy to do so. Hang out, meaning with their peers, sure. I mean, it's funny, Spencer's, we're trying to hang out with kids and you try to call a kid. Everybody's busy. Do y'all agree with that? Holy cow, everyone is extremely busy. It's what we're living in, absolutely. But it was funny to actually have a kid the other day say, man, I'm trying to hang out with my friends, but they're too busy to do anything. When they finally start saying it back, it was great to hear. It was like, awesome. You know, it's not just us. But I want to encourage you guys, man, an urgency to know them. Train, here it is. And this is kind of a phrase that we began to throw out a little bit here. And at Rush Week, we talked about how they're going to view their schools as a prison or a platform. Are they going to see it as they're in captive at school and I can't wait to get out and this and that as a prisoner would? Or is it going to be the platform that God has placed them on specifically for this year, for this moment, for the next 4 years, wherever that's at? How are they going to view it? And so if you begin to think about that, maybe shift your thinking about who your students are. Do you see them as missionaries? Do you see them as change agents? Do you see them as those that can achieve good, great things for God? Right now, not as good, godly men later on, but right now. If we start seeing them that way, guess what? We'll teach that way. We will make sure that we give them resources and an application to walk outside the doors with that as they walk on their mission field. And guess what we'll do next? We will want to encourage them. We will have every desire to encourage them because guess what? Missionaries are tired. Train or teach. Equip, resource, application. Give that to them. Encourage the heck out of them. Have an urgency to know them. Their name and a whole lot more. I share that about that young man not to be, I don't know, that's just, it's just, it's real. It's very real. That's very raw. And it breaks my heart that I could walk by and high five somebody and say, and try to pull information out and talk and then walk into school with that on their mind. I hope that you look at your roster differently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you look at those names differently, do they know God? That's the first thing, guys. Do they know Jesus? I mean, what's going on in their lives? This is a big deal. It's a big deal. You and I are part of raising up an incredible generation. We've been entrusted to it. See yourself as selected. You have been hand-selected to take this group of students that you've been given.
There you go. Sure.
Let's love them. Train, equip, encourage. What I love for you guys is we are at the end of our time, actually. I mean, we're here. Take 2 minutes, though, just around your table. Maybe some of you get, and the whole idea for y'all to be able to talk is hopefully to get some ideas from each other a little bit. What have you found to help train or to teach? What have you helped to help resource or to help students out with these things? What are you doing to get to know your students? And maybe just real quick, 2 minutes is all we've got time for, and then we're walking out of here. We're going to go downstairs. They've got donuts. They've got all kinds of good stuff for us. And the door prizes are really good, okay? I think there's an Apple Watch in one of them, okay? So, legitly. So, stay around. Not bad at all, okay? There's stuff. Bob Smalley's down there. I know you're tired, but feel free to, okay? But a couple of minutes, 2 minutes, talk around your tables. How are you personally getting to know your kids? What could you do better? Do it.